Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. Today is commonly called Good Shepherd Sunday, because if you weren't paying attention, the readings center all around God in Christ being our Good Shepherd, the Good Shepherd who knows his sheep by name, and not only knows us by name, but will seek them, risk his life, and as we know, lay it down for those sheep, that those sheep might live. Last week, we learned how God knows us by our own name, knows every hair on our head, knows all the good and the bad about us, and yet still loves us. This week, we will see how he cares for us as a shepherd. Christ proclaims to his listeners that he is the good shepherd. But what does this mean? In order to be good, one's motives must be pure. The one who seeks to be good seeks the best in the situation, seeks to do what is right, and to help those under his charge to flourish. Do not confuse goodness and kindness with niceness. For the general ethical rule of our time is do no harm, which typically means do not offend. Do not say anything that will cause others pain. Do not step on anyone's toes or be critical of what others say. But get along and be nice with everybody around you. This is not goodness. Goodness cares for the well-being of others, even if it means removing something painful from lives, even if it means doing something that no one else will, even if it means a correction with a gentle heart. But let us be clear. When a good shepherd, a loving friend, says, "This is wrong, we must repent and turn from it," it is not done in haste, nor done with a critical spirit, but it is done with gentleness and love. Too often, we mistake people getting offended by our ideas with people getting offended with how we present our ideas. Yes, if we follow Christ, we are promised that people will hate us, and people will. But if we follow Christ and truly follow him with humility and kindness, this is what people will hate us for, and that will be a credit to us. But if we claim to follow him and are brash and harsh and seek to trip up our enemies, not out of love, but so that we can have the triumph, then, as we learned from St. Peter this morning, we should not be surprised when we face equally harsh retribution. But back to goodness. Christ is the truest example of what goodness is. He came, he taught, and with courage and love, he corrected that which was wrong and loved that which was unlovable. He set his eyes on the will of the Father and did not back down from it. He will come again, and in his second coming, will raise the dead from their graves, set the repentant free from their sins once and for all, and will judge the living and the dead, that those who remain in their wickedness will see justice for that. All of this, my friends, is good. All of this reminds us of the hardships of this world will not persist. All of this reminds us of the depth and breadth and magnitude of the love of God for his people. But so does the fact that Christ is the good shepherd. He is not a good shepherd, but the one and only. We often like to think of our pastors and priests as being shepherds. And I think that I too am particularly fond of this metaphor because it reminds me of simpler and quieter times. But I am a hired hand. I hope that I am a good hired hand, not like the ones that Christ describes. But ultimately, Christ is also my good shepherd, just as he is your good shepherd. He guides and directs each and every one of his people. We learn elsewhere that he will chase down one that has wandered off and gently correct with loving kindness those who stray. We read this morning in Psalm 23 about his rod and his staff. The rod is there to drive away predators that might seek to devour the sheep, and his staff keeps the sheep from wandering off. The crook in the classic example of a shepherd's staff was there to grab the sheep by the neck and pull them back. A good shepherd would not do this violently, but with love. But let us make no mistake, if we wander off, Christ will grab us by the neck and pull us back safely to his flock, into a good and right relationship with his Father. But this won't necessarily be a pleasant experience. We may see within ourselves a sin that we find unpleasant, or we may, or in a way in which we have hurt others, and we will cry out for forgiveness, and God will hear us, and he will forgive us, and he will draw us back. But sometimes the drawing back is painful. The closer to God we come, the more furious the devil becomes, and the more deeply we dwell in Christ, the more we become aware of his perfection, his incredible grace, and the hardness and sin of our own hearts. And so we cry out for new hearts, for hearts of flesh that he gives them to us, as opposed to our hearts of stone. God is doing heart surgery on us. He is correcting us where we wander. And this can, in fact, be painful from time to time. The crook of the good shepherd can feel painful, but friends, it is good. And so let us lay down our lives before the shepherd who laid down his life for us. This, of course, is what ultimately makes the shepherd good, that he lays down his life for his sheep. Here we read it as though it has already happened. Even before his crucifixion, he knew it would come. He knew that he would be required to die for the redemption of the world. As painful as it was not a surprise to him, but he knew how much it would cost to redeem the world. The incredible pain and injustice of that Friday afternoon, which we call good. This is what makes it good, that knowing the pain and agony that would come to him in order to ransom his sheep, he went to his death that those who would follow him would have life in the fullest. He laid down his life that he would bear the sins of the world so that others would be made free from that same sin. And now we get a comparison between the good shepherd and the hired hand. It is easy to put your trust and hope in other people. It is easy to think that a friend, a loved one, an associate would bring to you to a place that you want to be. But people fail. Christ never fails. If we put our trust, especially in trusting anyone with our soul other than Christ, we will find ourselves disappointed. Time and again, Scripture tells us to trust no man, but to trust God alone. It seems cynical, but we want to realize that people just like us are sinful and will disappoint. It may be on accident or of a malicious will, but let us remember that in that disappointment, God will never disappoint. He may correct, he may convict, but we trust in him because it is in Christ alone that we are redeemed. This can direct us to the good pasture, that can turn what others meant for evil to good. So again, we receive the warning. Trust Christ alone, because he is the good shepherd. Not only that, but he alone will always care for you. Others will leave, will die, will sin against us. But Christ, who is without sin, went to his death so that he could usher his sheep into eternal life. He knows us and loves us and will bring us through to eternity. But friends, did you know that if you've confessed that to follow Christ, that you are his? Not in a sentimental sort of way, but that he owns you? Have you ever thought about what this means? If I walk up to you in coffee hour and take the muffin off of your plate, it would be rude, and you would be annoyed, rightly so. But if I walked up to you in coffee hour and took the keys to your car and drove off with it, that would be theft, and you would be mad. If we own something, we have a right over it, and we get indignant when somebody violates that. Christ owns our souls. He is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. He possesses us and will defend us when the devil or his servants try to steal us away. And what a great comfort this is. We should not be dismayed about such strong language about how we belong to God, but let us be comforted in it. Let us rest deeply in that. Now Christ says that he knows the Father and the Father knows him. We must remember that after the fall, that for a person to look upon the face of God meant death. Not as some extreme punishment, but because sin, which we inherited from our first father, Adam, would be too painful to allow us to look at the holiness and perfection of God, and it would mean death. We see this rule broken once when Jacob wrestles with God, but all in all, the division between God and man is a reality. So Christ is saying something extreme here, saying something that could have only been imagined at that time, that he has laid eyes upon and is known by the Father. So it is that we can know the Father, that we can pray the Lord's Prayer and approach God, that we can cry out to God, Abba, Father, that is, cry out with the deepest of affection for the God who has adopted us as sons and daughters and knows that when we cry out and hears us and knows us. How beautiful is this? Christ possesses us, and in that, God the Father knows us, loves us, and has said, I know you come to me weary and brokenhearted, sinful, but I love you deeply. I will mend your wounds. I will rub oil on your dry skin. I will make you well. Not only that, but I will make you mine. You are my child, and I am your father. Let us rejoice and be glad in this. God knows us, and we are his, and he is ours. And now we come to a confusing part. I want to be sure that we understand it. When Christ says that I have other sheep that are not of this fold, in this context, he is not exactly talking to us, but it can be applied to us. So we need to understand what it means first. This phrase has often been used to justify universalism, that many hands are on one elephant, giving us different pictures of God. But that is not what Christ is saying here. He is not saying that I redeem people through various religions, but that he redeems a variety of people. Here, he is speaking to his people. He is speaking to the Jewish people. In his ministry, he makes it imminently clear that he was sent first to them. But eventually, there would out from those people, the gospel would spread to every tongue and every language. So he is saying here that not only Jews but Gentiles would be saved. So to us today, he says, I have many who do not look like you or think like you that I will redeem as well. A little while back, I was talking to a friend about a difficult situation I found myself in, a pain involving another person who sought to do something wicked to one that I love. And my friend, from whom I was seeking advice, said, you know, one thing that you need to do is pray for that person. The first person on my prayer list is ISIS, or first group of people. God desires that even the most wicked would turn from their sin and come and dwell in Christ. In our fear of being hurt, we often forget this. We often forget that God created our enemies, that these people bear the same image which we bear. And so we pray, we send missionaries, we seek to make Christ known to those who are like us and those who are different. This is what Christ says to us. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I know that this is a radical thing, to seek to love those who would do us harm, but that is what we are called to do. So we pray for those who hate us. We pray for those who want us to die. We recognize that God will redeem those who turn to him, even from the darkest of situations. So let us pray in earnest for our enemies. Let us pray in earnest for those who do not know goodness, but only darkness. Let us pray for those who might do something wicked and trust them to God's hand. And now we reach the end of the gospel lesson, and we learn something important. A few weeks ago, a young man claiming to be a Christian, coming out of a very Orthodox church, did something truly wicked. He sought to kill practicing Jews. Friends, let us be incredibly clear. This is not a Christian action, and it was incredibly evil. Unfortunately, antisemitism has popped up throughout the ages. A part of this was also confessed by the young man, and that is that Jews killed Jesus and bear the blame for it. But we have to bear in mind that this is not the case. We know the historical account that there was a crowd of Jews and a crowd of Roman soldiers who physically led Christ to his death. This is a fact. However, we also know that it is our sin who nailed Christ to the cross. We know that he went to the cross and took the punishment for our rebellion. So he took upon himself our sin. And even more than those historical people that led Christ to his death, it is our sin that led him to his death. But now we learn something else as Christ proclaims. No one takes it, that is his life, from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Friends, ultimately, Christ chose to lay his life down. It was Christ's life to give, and so he gave it willingly. If Christ did not wish to lay his life down, he would not have. There was no Jew nor Gentile that had the authority to do it as he did. It is wildly inappropriate and a profound underestimation of the sovereignty of God to hold such a repugnant view that young man held. Ultimately, it was God who crucified Christ. And so let us be clear. There is no room in the church for racism. Christ laid down his life for the Jew and the Gentile alike. He laid down his life for Anglos and Africans and Arabs and Asians. He laid down his life for those who are incredibly wealthy and heartbreakingly impoverished. He laid down his life for those who struggle with numerous sins, whether they be sexual or drug addictions or hard-heartedness or even racism. He laid down his life for those who had been abused and those who have been tenderly cared for, and said to all of them, "Come unto me, you who are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Repent and believe and sin no more." Friends, the art of being in the church is a messy business. For God has called us to love those who are different from us, called us to love those who wish to hurt us, called us to love those who hate us. And why is that? Because Christ is the good shepherd who has laid down his life for the redemption of his people. And in that, he has brought us and he has bought us and owns us. We are his and he is ours. Let us therefore be bold for his sake. Be bold in living, even loving even those whom we see as the worst in the world, that those who see this love would be captured by it and driven to the repentance that we share in and join the flock at the end of ages, singing holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.